So we're going to pursue our theme here for this week. All right, and I kind of like our study so far. We've spent the month of September looking at the Old Testament. This month we're going to be asking four difficult questions, and next month we're going to start tracking in the New Testament. It's kind of a different arrangement to our curriculum. But for our time together here, we'll also try to stay on the same goal or task or theme as it relates to our lesson each week. And for this week, it's going to be dealing with responding the right way, understanding evil, and how to respond to it in a right way. And so we're going to do that through a thought we're going to call the coal heapers. The coal heapers. So Romans 12 is where we're going to be. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd let us know, we'd love to get one for you. There are a few Bibles in the pews. Feel free to use that. Feel free to take that. And we'd love for you to have your own Word of God that you can mark up and enjoy, be challenged by. So Romans 12, we're going to be there in just a minute, but first we like to talk a little bit. And so let's talk. I'm sure you talked in your morning studies, those who are centered around this conversation here, about evil. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to list an evil, and I want you to tell me what comes to mind. Can you do that for me? So here's an evil, at least in my mind. These things are evil, and I want you to help me along with what you think of. So let's start with ISIS. What do you think of when you hear the term ISIS? Evil. Enemy. Ma'am? Traitors. Ruthless. Cowards. Anybody else? We've got 7 or 8 of these, okay? Murderers. So here we've got ISIS. All right? Didn't take a whole lot for some words to come to mind, right? You didn't have to think very long about what you may think about these. What about what we've seen here recently with Planned Parenthood? Harvesting baby organs. Evil. Disgusting. Yeah, that's, I've got vomit. That's what I think of. It's just kind of, ma'am? Mind-boggling. No conscience. I could talk a long time here, and I know some of you probably could as well. It just makes me sick. There's not a strong enough way that we could over-exaggerate how evil it is. Miss Fiorina, I think she got it right here a couple weeks ago when she said, if we don't do something, this is about the character of our country, and if we don't, then shame on us. This is ridiculous. You know, here this past week, an organization went into a courtroom with legal defense presenting their case for why what they were doing was right. How can we be that messed up? You can go hire an attorney, a law firm, who will legally represent your position saying that what you're doing in harvesting is correct by the law. I don't know. I can't stay there. That's all I can tell you. It doesn't get me in a good way. What about genocide? The idea where you go in and wipe out a certain race or a certain nation or a certain religious group of people just for that reason. You're white and I can't stand you, we're going to kill all the white people. You're a Christian, we can't stand Christians, so we're going to kill all the Christians. What do you think of when you think of genocide? Nobody's smiling anymore. Planned Parenthood. There you go. It's just hard, isn't it? It's like there's no, you feel like you just don't have the word for it. You know, calling it evil just seems like we're playing with it. Because it just doesn't seem like it doesn't satisfy at least what's going on in my gut when I think of that. What about human trafficking? Ma'am? Cruel. Where a person is kidnapped or stolen to be sold as somebody else's toy or slave. Sound evil? What about mass shootings? There was one of those here again just a few days ago out in Oregon. Mass shootings at a school, mass shootings at theaters, mass shootings at churches. And what do you think of when you hear mass shootings? Ma'am? Okay, fear. And we used to think it was out there, right? Or over there, across the water somewhere. And now it's like, it could be right here. Yeah, all these things I think can stir within us all sorts of emotions. And many of those you've shared here, I think they'll put us in two different groups, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But sometimes we try to respond with expressions. You know how we just tell people a certain expression? So here's a few expressions. Maybe you've heard some of these. Maybe you've shared some of these before. Have you heard the phrase, give them a taste of their own medicine? So would you like to do that to any of these evils that we've just outlined? And just being honest, we're not talking about God's way. Okay, we're going to get to that. Yeah, because sometimes our way and His way are not the same. And for me, I need to draw, especially in these kind of areas, I need to draw those lines clear, remind myself of what's true and who He is, not necessarily who I am. So, give them a taste of their own medicine. Maybe that was the advice your parents gave to you dealing with a bully or something like that. Maybe you've heard like tit for tat or blow for blow. Those are some expressions that people have expressed. In India, they have an expression called serve the same sauce. So basically, whatever's dished out to you is what you're going to dish out in return. All right? You guys are starting to liven up. Now it's like, yeah, we got all sad about all this evil, and now we're like, it's time to respond. What's our action to all this stuff? There's an old expression as well that's called pound the flesh. To me, this sounds like a mafia expression. I'm not sure where it's from. The way it worked was this: you can borrow money from me, and if you don't repay me, then I suffer loss. And it's not fair that I'm the only party who suffers loss, so what am I going to do? I'm going to pound the flesh, all right? I lose my money, and you're going to just maybe lose an arm or the use of an eye or something. I'm going to pound you is what it was about. And so there's the idea there that it was appropriate to beat somebody up. What about, I'm going to fix your wagon. You heard that before? I'm going to fix your wagon. That goes back, at least they try to trace it back to the pioneer days, where people were tracking their families across our terrain here in covered wagons. And so if somebody had hurt my family, maybe in the middle of the night, I'd go over and loosen some of the wheels on their wagon. So as they track out of town, wheels fall off, right? And so in response, we would be excited, happy, right? Because I fixed your wagon. So you were rude or whatever. You did something to me, hurt my reputation. So in return, I'm going to fix your wagon. What about fighting fire with fire? You've heard that one before. We're getting a little closer now to an Old Testament principle and a New Testament reminder. What is it? All right, very good. Eye for an eye. Man, you know how wrongly we use eye for an eye? Now, eye for an eye was instituted kind of as for the government, for the rulers, for Moses to be able to say, hey, guys, listen, here's the crime. Make sure that the punishment fits the crime. Make sense? So it's an eye for an eye. So if you stole my goat, and so my neighbor steals my goat, we go to court, the judge should say you need to repay his goat and then some. Okay? That is eye for eye. It's not necessarily literal eye for eye. Nor is it to be in the realm of how we respond as individuals. And that's where we tend to get that messed up. Right? Well, it's eye for an eye. Right? It's what the Bible says. It's in there. And so I have the right to retaliate. Whatever you've done to me, I have a God-given right to do the same thing back to you. And that's just simply not biblically accurate. So I said earlier, I think when we think of some evil things, sometimes we end up in one of two camps. And one of those camps is the one where we get afraid and we get a little bit paranoid. So how many of you would say you're on that side? Anybody in that group? When you think of evil going on, you get afraid and paranoid. You're just constantly on guard. You feel like you can't rest as well. Your mind's always working. Just scared. Anybody there? I think that's one group. I think there's another group that's on the aggressive side, which says, we need more stores selling more ammo because I need to buy more ammunition because it's time for people to stand up and do something. And we raise our Bible and our American flag at the same time and say, go Jesus. What a wreck. We're not even remotely close. but we may be in one of those two groups. I find myself to be in that second group occasionally. I feel like it's time to do something about this atrocity. I'm just sick of it. So today what we want to look at is a third response. The third response, and it's going to be calling ourselves the coal heapers. Has anybody ever called you a coal heaper? You think that sounds good? No, I mean, I'm just thinking about my grandpa. You know, that was a hard job. I would assume I didn't work in the coal mines, but to be a coal heaper, somebody who shoveled coal for a living, just sounds kind of hard and dirty and just not a job anybody really wants. And yet we'll see today, this is who we're called to be, coal heapers. It's on the positive side of things, but it definitely is hard work, and it requires us to see things from God's perspective. So it's not about shoveling coal. We're not passing out shovels at the end of the service. We're not getting ourselves all black with soot, but we do have a job, a right way to respond to what's evil. So Romans chapter 12, let's go here. We've used this text quite often throughout the years here, at least the first part of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. 3 and 4, or from 3 to about 8, gets into the gifting of the church, those who believe. And then 9 through 21 here is going to talk about the behavior of a Christian, how we are to respond to people who sometimes are, who are evil towards us. So what we're looking at here is not so much how our government should respond to worldwide evil. What we're dealing with today is how do we respond on an individual level? How do we get back? How do we follow God and do so in an honoring way? All right, verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. So don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so there in verse 20, we see the idea of being a coal heaper. All right, a coal heaper, and we are to be heaping burning coals on the heads of those who are supposedly against us. So three things we'll note as we track through this message today, okay? Out of Romans chapter 12, as we begin, number one will be this. We heap coals. Being coal heapers means we must heap coals. We heap coals by learning to hate what God hates. Learning to hate what God hates. And so you may think here for a minute. Now, wait just a minute. How is God most often depicted? His love. So even by people who don't believe in the God of the Bible, if they think about God, they simply say God is a God who loves. So is there a contradiction here? If God is a God of love, can he be a God of hate as well? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. God's most defining characteristic. So we could talk about his grace, his faithfulness, his mercy, his love, his justice, his wrath. All these things are defining characteristics of God, but there's one that kind of covers all of them. It's an H word. What is it? His holiness. And so when you think of God's love, it's a holy love. When you think of God's wrath, it's a holy wrath. So where the existence of holiness is in God, there cannot be a love for anything other than things that are godly. And so it's the idea of holiness cannot coexist where there is evil. Therefore, God loves what's right and holy and God-honoring, and God hates what is evil. Holiness cannot live, it cannot partner with things that are evil. And so because of his holiness, he has a hatred for sin. Deuteronomy 16:22, just an example, talking of idolatry here, he says, "Do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God," what? He hates them, okay? So God hates things that are opposed to his holiness. And here the idea is that of idolatry. Proverbs 6 lists 6 or 7 for us here. Verse 16, beginning there, says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. He hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. He hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates a false witness who pours out lies and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And so for God to be a holy God, it means that he must hate evil. If God does not hate evil, it makes God what? Not H. Not holy. If he can have a love and appreciation for wickedness and evil, it makes him not holy. It makes him just as evil as the evil that is out there. So God has the privilege to be a hater. He can hate evil. Do we have the same right? Is it appropriate for you and I to hate? All right, so very good. We're going to hate what God hates. Let's go back to verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9. Paul writes and says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, you may not believe this, but there are groups of people who currently live in this country and on this planet who do not believe in evil. They would say all those things we mentioned earlier are simply illusions. Right? Everything is really good. It's just the way we think about it, the way we perceive it, the way that our mind may try to at least understand or translate what's going on. And so groups like the pantheist. The pantheist would say that there is nothing that is evil. A pantheist believes that everything is God. So you're God, I'm God, these pews are God, but there's no one God, everything is God. Okay? Is that what the Bible describes? No. So they're in direct contradiction to God. So don't get confused when you see the word theism. Theism is a belief in a deity. But the idea here is that everybody is deity. Everybody is a God. There's no one God. God can be found in this right here. Cut it open. You'll find God. There's also people like the Gnostics who believe a very similar way, that there's no such thing as evil. They believe that the body and soul are separate. So you can do whatever you want to the body because it doesn't matter. The only thing that really matters is the soul, the internal, and so everything outside just simply doesn't exist. It's just kind of a figment of your imagination. It's an illusion. The only things that really matter are things that are inward. And people like Christian Scientists as well would be those who would say that evil is simply just a perception in our mind. It's an illusion. So if evil is an illusion, then that makes our obedience just as good as our what? Our disobedience. So if there's no such thing as evil, to disobey God is just as good as obeying God. And it makes one thing that we sang about today very unnecessary. If there's no evil, what do we not need? The cross. And so what a waste for God to send his son to die on a cross for people who just didn't need it. Okay? So from their perspective, they would say there is no such thing as evil. So it would make Christianity false. However, do you believe that Christianity or that evil is real? Okay? Because we believe it, does it make it real? No. So just because I believe something does not make it real. Just because people say it's an illusion doesn't mean that it is. I'm siding with God. When God says he hates evil, I'm believing that there's evil to be hated. When Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but, finally, deliver us from evil. So if Jesus taught us to pray for deliverance, if it's something that God hates, I'm siding with God. I believe that it is real. And so when you feel pain because somebody has hurt you because of an evil, these things we've talked through, is that a real emotion? Now, this morning we worked through intellectualism versus emotionalism. Both are necessary, but both are very real as it relates to evil. And so if God says he hates it and Jesus says pray for deliverance from it, it's something that we need to take very seriously. So regardless of what the world might say, according to Scripture, according to our God, He hates it, and therefore we should hate evil as well. Now, at our house, we try not to use the word hate. Occasionally it comes out when somebody's doing some homework, just can't figure it out. What do you say? I hate homework. Or you sit down to a meal and it's not your favorite, and really it's not something you really want to eat at all. You look at the food and you just go, oh, you may say it under your breath, oh, I hate that. Now for me, it's more like when things break. Something doesn't work like it's supposed to, you know, and so I look at my lawnmower and go, I just hate you. You're just a piece of junk. I hate you. Well, we try not to use the word hate because I want to hate what God hates. God doesn't hate broccoli. God doesn't hate homework. God doesn't hate my lawnmower, but he does hate evil. And by the way, it's my children, I guess, in the room, broccoli's not evil. Homework's not evil. And neither is when things break, all right? Now, it could be under the curse. We could negotiate that one there a little bit, possibly. But those things are not the evils that God hates. And so when we talk about hating something, I want to hate what God hates. And that's the way Paul is describing it here. Hate what is evil means we're going to look at what God hates, and we're going to hate the same sort of things. So don't get in your mind that it's okay as a Christian to hate because you're a follower of Jesus. So I've got this feeling of hatred towards somebody, and because I love Jesus, it must be okay for me to have hatred. Is that true? No. Will you battle hate as a Christian? Absolutely. Right? Remember, Jesus talked about in the ideas of understanding the Ten Commandments, it's not just about murder that's sin. It's also hatred towards your brother that's just as sinful. In his eyes, you've committed the act. Right, so hatred is a big deal. We want to make sure that we hate what God hates, not necessarily what we feel like we have the right to hate. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. And Proverbs 8, 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And so here's what God hates. I hate pride, I hate arrogance, I hate evil behavior, and I hate perverse speech. So hating evil is going to be prominent in being a coal heaper, okay? You'll never heap coals if you don't hate what God hates. We'll simply tolerate it. We'll simply say it's okay for you to do that even though I feel like I shouldn't do it for myself. So hating evil is key to being a coal heaper. By the way, that's all evil. So it's evil in general, it's evil that's done to you, and it's also evil that we do. You ever feel like you can justify your evil? We don't call it that, right? We wouldn't say I'm justifying my evil. We just feel like we have the right to respond to how we've been treated, all right? So I told you about the tires here a couple weeks ago, that story, all right? I was there getting tires supposedly put on my vehicle, and I waited an hour and a half, and they didn't get put on, and I had a 3 o'clock appointment. And so I felt in my heart, I've got an upper hand here, okay? So initially we were even playing ground. So you've got a job to do and I'm going to pay you for it. And I'm going to expect you to do your job and you're going to expect me to pay you for that job. Now, when you say you're going to do a job and you don't do it, I kind of feel like, the scales have tipped in my favor a little bit, right? So where we feel justified to come back and say something. Now, I had a daughter beside me. I had a woman there who had been waiting just as long for an oil change. I mean, I don't know her car. I could have changed her oil in that amount of time. The guy that we bought our van from is also in this same room, and he's just listening to this conversation. He's not a believer. And so I'm trying to weigh in my head how I'm going to respond here. And thankfully, I had that moment. I'm learning to pause, all right? Not always, but I'm learning to give some room. And so in that moment, I was quiet. You know, this guy's telling me, he says, I've got no excuse, I'm so sorry. He says, I understand if you don't want to come back here. And in my mind, all right, Corey, how are you going to respond? Because you know, you feel it bubbling up in you. Like, I really have the right to say something here. And he's just like, no, you don't. It's your job to respond in this situation the way Christ would. Though I may feel justified, and though I feel like you've earned the right to my opinion, at least to hear it, for me to inflict some kind of wound on you and think that it's okay is not God-honoring. Now, that doesn't mean we sweep it under the rug and act like it doesn't exist. It's okay to confront, but there's a right way to do it. And so the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, nothing comes out, You know, James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so slow mind Corey was slow to speak. And so he says, hey, listen, if you'll come back and give us another shot. This was the third shot, by the way. He said, we'll give you a discount and we'll make sure that they get on. We'll take care of you. I said, okay. I said, I'll come back. And so we walked out politely, quietly. And you know what I walked out with? Kind of this God-honoring reputation. I didn't embarrass my God there. You know, I didn't belittle him. I didn't embarrass my children. I didn't make the guy behind me who we bought the van of think differently of God. They didn't see the struggle in my head. But, you know, they say something about it's rather to let people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. So at least I left room for them to think in certain ways there in that moment. So all that tells me is that there's a presence within us. There's a spirit within us that is at work. Because I know me, and you know yourself as well. In certain situations, it doesn't matter. You know, we don't pause to think because we feel, I got the right to say something to you. You hurt my kids, gloves are off. Let's go time. Well, it's hard to reconcile that with Romans chapter 12. But we'll differentiate between something here in just a minute there as well. All right, we got to go ahead here. We heap coals, all right? We're going to heap coals by hating what God hates. We're going to heap coals by letting God be God. Letting God be the avenger. Okay? Letting God be our avenger. Now, when we think of hating something, typically we feel like if I hate it, I have the right to express that hatred. Right? It's kind of when hatred comes full circle. So you may have a team that you hate. As a Cardinal fan, you may hate the Cubs. And I don't know if they're still in it or now. Not now. I know they've been kind of close here. But you may just hate the fact that they even have a chance to play. Or if you're a college football fan, maybe you've got a team you love and a team you hate. Sometimes we feel like if I hate it, I have the right to express it. So I don't want you to walk out of here thinking like it's okay because I hate you that I can tell you so. Right? Or because I stand against something that I don't like, it's okay for me to be rude or to be a jerk about that. That's simply not true. So we're to hate what God hates while at the same time letting God be God, letting God be the avengers. Now, one of the things I just illustrated in that little story about the tires is that in every one of us is this built-in natural desire to retaliate, to react. Right? So do you have any regrets in your past where you have just reacted or retaliated? See, there may even be some ways where we say we reacted and retaliated, and I don't regret it. Does that line up here with Romans 12? Okay? Does that line up here with Romans 12? Built within every one of us is this desire to retaliate or react. If somebody says to you, I always tell my students, if somebody says to you, your mama's ugly, so we reply by saying, well, your mama dresses you funny. Right? We feel like, and we don't have to think twice about that at all. It just comes right off our lips. We feel like we're justified in just giving some kind of speech back to you, and obviously that's a politer version, but it's still the same idea. We have a natural tendency to want to get even, to want to seek revenge, to make it right, so to speak, in our own eyes. And so what we say are things like, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. Right? I mean, it's in the Bible. Okay, let's play along. The Bible also says, don't judge. It does. But it also says, what? Make right judgments. Okay, so don't just pick out a little part that satisfies the way you want to live your life. We've got to understand what it means. So eye for an eye, when Jesus reiterated that there on the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't saying it's right for us to retaliate. He was just once again saying, there is a right way for those who are in authority to respond to those who've committed some sort of crime. So we let God's ordained governing authorities deal with those things. But when it comes to you and I, we don't have the right for an eye to eye. We don't have the right to retaliate. Have you seen the movie Diary of a Mad Black Woman? I'm not endorsing the movie, although it has a ton of Bible in it. And to me, it's like a real-to-life story. So I'm not asking you to go rent it. If you've seen it, then you'd understand what I'm saying. Repentance, reconciliation here, struggling with hate, worship, seeing people's lives be transformed by the power of the gospel. Lots of good there. So anyway, do what you will there. But in this movie, there's a woman who's married to a man who's very wealthy. And this man ends up leaving his wife and kicks her out of the house to bring in his girlfriend. So all you ladies would be okay with that? He literally throws her out of the house. Picks her up, opens the front door, throws her out, shuts the door. All right? And she's always wanted children, never had children, and this woman girlfriend comes in and she's got a couple kids that are his. So anyway, there's this hatred that starts to brew in this ex-wife. So she moves in with family and she has to get a job, and her standard of living has just changed dramatically. She was on the mansion on the hilltop, and now she's serving coffee and she's just living with a family member and just feels like she can't make ends meet here. Well, initially, fortunately for her, or so she thinks, her ex-husband has this accident that leaves him paralyzed from the neck down. And nobody cares about him anymore when he gets paralyzed. Girlfriend leaves. He has no friends, no family. And so the only one left to care for him is, guess who? The ex-wife. And so she says, I'll take care of you. And so initially we see that she tries to take care of him, but ultimately that gives way to hatred. There's a scene in the movie where he's sitting at the table, food in front of him, and he can't feed himself, and she won't feed him. And she says, I'll come back in a couple days and check on you. She comes back. He's still sitting in his wheelchair. Food is still there. He's made a mess of himself, couldn't get to the bathroom. And so she starts making fun of him. Oh, Charles, what's the matter? You couldn't feed yourself? You couldn't make it to the bathroom? And she says, well, you need a bath. And so she takes him to the bathroom, and she dumps him in the bathtub that's full of water, and he can't get his head above water, and it looks like he's going to drown. And she's just sitting there smoking a cigarette like, you're just getting what you deserve. Eye for an eye. Right? That's what revenge looks like. Is that what a Christian's heart is supposed to look like? No. Now, we may say we understand her perspective, where she's coming from, but we're to be coal heapers. We're not the avengers. We're not those who seek revenge, nor are we to be those who retaliate. For her, she felt justified and getting even. Listen, I've spent some time in my life trying to get even with people. Temporarily, it makes you feel how? Great. But once that feeling wears off, you've got guilt, you've got regret. They inevitably follow every time. Why did I act that? All I did was stoop to their level. Right? I'm no better doing what they did to me. I'm no better to do to them what they did to me. It's a horrible feeling. Well, here's what Paul writes in verse 19. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so what do we do when evil's done to us? Do we get even? We're getting quiet. We don't get even. What Paul says is you give room. Don't get even, give room. What do we give room for? We give room for God's wrath. Basically, it means this, get out of the way, because God will repay. And so vengeance is not ours, it's God's to retaliate. Now let's pause and draw a distinction here. I think it's important in this world we currently live in to draw a distinction between defending yourself and retaliating. Are those different in your eyes? All right, there are those who call themselves Christians. I'm not saying there aren't Christians, but their perspective is it's wrong to defend yourself. They think to be a follower of Jesus means you must be meek, and whatever somebody does to you, you just have to accept it. It's called turning the other cheek. That's not what Jesus taught. That's weakness. That's absolutely right. Their idea would be this. Somebody breaks into your home and says, I'm going to take one of your kids. The only thing you can say is, I wish you wouldn't. But as a Christian, you have no reason, no right to stop them from doing so. Now, they wouldn't put that scenario out there. They'll put the scenario out there about somebody who's coming along you seeking to harm your family, and you jump in and you shoot this person and kill them. You don't have the right to do that. I'm telling you by the Word of God, you do. I do. There is a difference between defending and retaliating. If the Christian is not to defend, God is a liar. Over and over throughout the Bible, He tells us to defend. And we're not going to read all these. I'll just quote them, at least the reference. Isaiah 1:17 says to defend the orphan. Psalm 87:3 says defend the poor. Psalm 10 says defend the oppressed. Psalm 68 says, defend the widow. Proverbs 31 says, defend the needy. 1 Chronicles 11, David and his mighty men go out to battle. They go out to battle the Philistines, and they have defended, the Bible says, their city. And they've done so to the honor of God. So and it's a heart issue between defending and retaliating. If somebody's attacking me, attacking you, defending says, I'm trying to preserve life. That's your heart. Retaliation says, you're going to get it, sucker. You're going to hurt me, now I'm going to bring the pain towards you. It's where you desire to inflict harm on that person. Now, in defending yourself, you may inflict harm on that person, but that's not the goal of your heart. It's not eye for an eye. I want to hurt you the way you're hurting me. That's revenge. So we've got to be very careful about how we differentiate between being a defender and being a retaliator. So if my motivation is love and preservation of life, I'm defending. But if my motivation is to get even or it's hatred, then I'm retaliating. And here Paul says that's God's role to play. And so it means we've got to do a whole lot of trusting here, doesn't it? I mean, we'd like to get even. We'd like to repay. We want to see sometime, I want to see you get what you have coming to you. And yet I still can't find the heart of Christ in that. So to be coal heapers, we need to be people who let God be God. And quickly here last, we need to love those who have wronged us. Learn to hate what God hates. Let God be God. And love those who have wronged us. And this is really where the heaping coals comes all together here. The Bible teaches us, love those who hate you, pray for those who curse you, do good to those who seek to harm us. And Paul quotes from Proverbs 25 here in verse 20. Let's go there. Romans 12, verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, what do you do to him? You feed him. You know, revenge would say, I'd just like to sit there and watch you starve to death. Just like that ex-wife. You kick me out of the house. You've been physically abusive to me. I'd like to watch you just get emaciated, where you're starving to the point, you're so thin, you can't do anything. And here he says, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and here's why. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there's part of us that really likes that, just in the wrong frame of mind. Wouldn't you love to heap burning coals on somebody who's really hurt you? Boy, I'd shovel that fire in a hurry. We'd love to see that burn. That's not what it's about. The picture here is from Proverbs is that we are responding to them in ways that God would respond to them so that it will make them think about how they are currently living and in hopes of that person repenting of how they've been evil. You know, a person is hard to argue with. It's the person who won't argue back with you. You know, it's hard to yell at somebody who won't yell back. You know, when they just smile at you, and you know it's not that sarcastic smile, and they're just letting you vent, and they say, you know, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Is there anything I can do for you? It's just hard to stay mad at people who are kind in return. And here the Bible teaches if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So in hopes that he'll see the error of his ways and he or she will repent of his sins. I guarantee the person that I get irate with is not thinking about God when we walk away from that conversation, other than they may like to send me to meet him. But when somebody is gentle, mindful, and they reply the way that Jesus would in that situation, it has the opportunity for there to be a change of heart. All we're doing is quoting Bible here. Romans 2, verse 4. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, God's forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you where? God's kindness is intended to lead people to repentance. We're no different than the enemy that we have as it relates to God. So God's been patient with us. He's been kind to us. He's shown love to us so that in turn we would see the error of our way and repent. And he says, when you live like that towards your enemy, you're demonstrating what I have done towards you. Albert Barnes, a commentator, says, people will resist wrath, anger, power, but goodness they cannot resist. It finds its way to the heart, and the conscience does its work, and the sinner is overwhelmed at the remembrance of his crimes. That's why Paul ends that chapter there, verse 21 of Romans 12, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, he's writing to Christians here. There is a very real reality that you and I can be overcome with evil. We talked about this evil world that we live in. We can find ourselves overcome with that where we feel justified in responding in ways that are evil. So Paul says, guard your heart. Hate what God hates, but don't be overcome with evil. Rather, overcome evil with good. One last quote is from Matthew Henry. He says, those that revenge are those who are conquered. Those who forgive are the conquerors. And so will we be people who heap coals looking for there to be repentance? Or will we be people who try to play God, who hate what we want to hate, ultimately to get to the point of seeking our own justice or revenge? So it's an evil world and it's all around us. Some of it you've experienced personally, others we see on the news. How do we respond? What's the Christian's response to evil? We get even? No. We learn to hate what God hates. We let God be God. And then we work to be the coal heaper. I want to desire somebody's forgiveness more than I want to desire what I feel is revenge. I want to desire seeing that person repent of their sins more than seeing them get what I think they deserve. And that's got to be a work of God in each of us. So are you a coal heaper today?